It's Matthew chapter 9 and the last four verses of that chapter. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and illness. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field."
As we come to look at this passage together, why don't I lead us in prayer? Heavenly Father, as we come to look at your word now, we do pray that you would help us to see Jesus in all of his glory. Please help us to have your heart for the lost around us. And please help us to see the incredible privilege of being involved in your plan to bring many under the name of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now, don't you just hate it when you recognise someone, but you can't work out who they are? Their face looks so familiar, but you just can't pin down where you know them from. It's even worse when they clearly know you and they greet you like a long-lost friend. And you just have to resign yourself, don't you, to the fact that you're going to have to come clean, that you have absolutely no idea who they are. But sometimes it can be even worse than just embarrassing. I love the story of Rico Tice. He's an evangelist down in London. And he was once waiting in the hall of a fancy restaurant, waiting to be seated. And there was a young man stood there waiting next to him. Rico recognised him a bit, but he couldn't work out where he knew him from. So they gave each other a sheepish nod and stood next to each other for 5 minutes in absolute silence. Well, 5 minutes passed very slowly, but then someone came round the corner and said, "Ah, William, there you are. We're in the private dining room." It was Prince William. He had 5 minutes of the undivided attention of his future king, and he stood there in awkward silence because he couldn't work out who he was. Not seeing who he was meant missing out on the opportunity of a lifetime. And as we come to this passage this morning, to the end of Matthew chapter 9, who Jesus is has been the big question in this section. And that's summed up in verse 35, as firstly we see King Jesus' mission. Look down with me to verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and illness. In many ways, this is a summary of everything that's come in Matthew chapters 5 to 9. As Matthew wants his readers to be left in no doubt as to who Jesus is, that he is God's promised king and rescuer. We're meant to have seen that through Jesus' teaching and preaching. If you've read up to this point, in Matthew chapter 5 to 7, you have Jesus teaching and preaching on the Sermon on the Mount. Incredible preaching, such that the crowd at the end, it says, were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as someone who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. We're meant to have seen that Jesus has spoken the very words of God, bringing clarity and new depth of meaning to God's word, explaining the heart of God's commands as God himself come down. Jesus has also shown himself to be God's promised king in his actions, as he heals a leper with a touch, bringing this man from death to life, cut off from God's people, to welcomed in. Jesus showed his power over nature as he calmed the storm. his power over evil as he drove out evil spirits from two men, his power over death as he brought a dead girl back to life as easy as I might wake up my children in the morning. And even more amazingly, his authority to forgive sin as he forgave the paralyzed man. Do read over Matthew 8 and 9 this afternoon when you get home. They are amazing verses that should leave us in no doubt as to who Jesus is. Everything here tells us that he is God's promised king. God himself come down on a mission. We're told, aren't we, that Jesus went around preaching and teaching the good news of the kingdom. That is, that there is now a way to come into God's kingdom, to be part of his people, because Jesus the King has come to rescue, to save his people from their sin. Now at this point, the crowds and even the disciples didn't know how Jesus would do that. But we know the full story. We know that he would save them through his death. That this king came primarily not just to heal or even teach, but he came on a mission to save, and he would do that by laying down his life. That is the good news of the kingdom of God. The king has entered into his kingdom on a mission to save, to forgive sinners, and to welcome them into his kingdom. And what we're going to see in the rest of our time together now is Jesus' motive for that mission and his model for mission. So let's have a look, secondly, at Jesus' motive for mission. Look with me to verse 36. When he saw the crowds, Jesus had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. What is Jesus' motive for his mission? Well, it's his heart of compassion. That word is incredibly strong. In the original, the picture is of Jesus being cut to the heart for them, hurt at the sight of such people, broken over what he saw. Why? Because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Every so often around here, you will hear, won't you, of farmers making a plea to keep dogs on their leads because a sheep has been mauled by a family pet. I've even seen big signs being made showing a cute-looking dog and showing what it's able to do to a helpless sheep, torn apart and thrown down. And that's the image that Jesus sees as he looks at this crowd. People who, without the leader and ruler they were made to have, are left to the wolves. Left to be torn apart, helpless before their attackers. It's a picture that actually starts in the Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 34 lays out the picture of God grieving over the fact that his Old Testament people were like sheep without a shepherd. Those leaders that were meant to lead God's people, that is, lead them to know God and follow him and listen to him, well, they were just looking after themselves, and they'd left God's people to the wolves. But God says instead, he will come to shepherd his people, to rescue them and to bring them safely to him. I love these words. Let me read some words from Ezekiel 34, verse 11. It says this: "For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on the day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land." And it continues a bit later, "I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak." The picture there is of God being their shepherd. Where their human leaders had failed, God would not fail. And we see that same heart here, don't we, in Jesus, the Good Shepherd, crushed at the sight of leaderless people, at seeing them in desperate need, seeing that spiritually they have been left to die, separated from God, heading towards eternity without him in hell. He has to do something about it, to rescue lost sheep, to bring them to himself. His heart breaks with compassion over them. It's even more incredible, isn't it, when you think that each and every one of us, in many ways, are leaderless because we've rejected God, our rightful ruler. These people are in desperate need because they've turned their backs on God and wandered off on their own way, just like each and every one of us has done by nature. And yet Jesus doesn't respond to them like I'm tempted to respond to my children so often. I told you, you should have listened to me. Didn't I tell you that you would get hurt if you did that? What do you expect? Don't come to me looking for sympathy now. You've made this mess. Now get out of it yourself. Jesus saying, you didn't want me as king. Look how that turned out for you. Don't come crying to me that you've had your chance and you blew it. I wonder, does God ever say that to us in our heads? Do we ever imagine him responding to us like that? Well, we see in Jesus here that that is not what he is like at all. As Jesus looks over at this crowd, his heart breaks with compassion. He is moved to love them and to tell them of the King who loves them, who has come to rescue them, of the Good Shepherd who will not abandon his sheep or leave them for dead. This love and compassion in Jesus is the driving seat for his mission. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. That is life with him as King, forgiven and rescued. But how would that come about? Well, he tells us immediately in John chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus was willing to do whatever it took to bring wayward sheep back to himself. He saw their desperate need and he paid the ultimate price to bring them to himself. As he was led like a lamb to the slaughter, so that we might be gathered into his kingdom under his loving protection and rule. Isn't it incredible to see Jesus' heart for leaderless people like us, people who've wandered away from him, wanted nothing to do with him? He sees our great need and he is moved to do whatever it takes to bring us back to himself. And that should leave us with a question ourselves, shouldn't it? I don't know, the question of how do we see people around us? Maybe as you were driving or walking in this morning and you saw people heading to play football, heading out for the day, I wonder what we see as we look at people around us. If I'm very honest, then I often see people who seem to have it all sorted. They seem to be fairly happy. They don't want for anything. They've got a successful career, a nice home, a loving family on the outside. Actually, they can seem to have it a lot more sorted than I do. But Jesus shows us here the reality of all those who are outside of his kingdom, harassed and helpless, without Jesus, in grave danger. That is, stumbling or walking confidently towards an eternity without him, outside of his loving rule. If we saw people as Jesus does here, we would see how desperately they need Jesus the Good Shepherd, wouldn't we? That to have everything that this world values, but to not have Jesus, is to be harassed and helpless, lost and heading towards separation from God. However people look to us, those living around us, however they even look to themselves in the moment, Jesus says, the reality is that living outside of his loving and wise shepherding is not good. And that will become clear sooner or later. What people desperately need is to hear of the good shepherd, the king who loves them and laid down his life for them. And that's where this passage ends up. Thirdly, we see King Jesus' model for mission. Look with me to verse 37. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." I wonder how you would finish that sentence. The harvest is few and far between. Maybe there are a couple out there who are interested. Maybe we might think that the harvest is coming back later. There's nothing there now, but maybe there will be one day. Well, listen to Jesus' perspective again. He says, the harvest is plentiful. It's incredibly positive, isn't it? It's to say there are loads out there, so many people who are just waiting to hear the good news of Jesus. Do we believe that? Because Jesus does, doesn't he? That's what he tells us is the reality. And it takes faith to believe that. If you're like me, then I'd love for people to have a mark on their forehead that says that they're willing to respond to the gospel if I was to tell them about Jesus. Maybe a badge on their chest saying, talk to me about Jesus because I'll say yes to him, I promise. But that's not how it is it? In the parable of the sower, the picture is that the seed is to be scattered everywhere. That is the good news of Jesus shed far and wide. That is without prejudice and without assumption. Jesus went to every town and village, and so should we. That's why it's so important that as a church here, we are involved in reaching places outside of Kendal. Because we want to see Jesus made known in every town and village in Cumbria in the Lakes. We want everyone in this area to have the opportunity to respond to the gospel as we spread the good news far and wide. But if the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few, what's the solution? Is it evangelism training, maybe a strategic planning meeting, ministry training programs? Well, they're good things, but that's not what Jesus says here. Verse 38, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. The call is pray, isn't it? The task is huge and there aren't many of us. So pray that the Lord would send out workers. Pray that there would be people taking the good news of King Jesus to Kendal. Pray that God would raise up workers to his harvest field. But I'll warn you, if you pray this prayer, you can expect to be part of the answer to it. That as you pray for people to share Jesus with those in Kendal or Ambleside or Shap or Sedbergh or Tebe, then the Lord will raise you up for that task too. That as we pray for the lost to be reached, we will be given ourselves a heart to take that good news of Jesus to those around us. This is what it means to be a believer. That is to follow Jesus as King, is to join him in what he is doing in the world. To follow his lead on what life is all to be about. And Jesus is showing his disciples what his mission is. Reaching the lost with the good news of his kingdom. Going to every corner of the world with the news that the King has come. The Good Shepherd is here to rescue and to save. But as we finish, I think it's really important to see the incredible comfort and encouragement that we get here as we get involved. I don't know if you spotted it. Look again at verse 38. It says, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. Whose harvest field? Our harvest field? No. It's his harvest field. That is, he is in charge of it all. And that should be incredibly liberating. Because it means that he is the one who is building his church. He is the one whose heart breaks for the lost and who is willing to do whatever it takes to bring people to himself, such that he would enter his own world, come towards people who have rejected him, and lay down his life to save them. He is the one who provides workers for his harvest field, and he is the one who is at work bringing about a harvest as the gospel goes out. That is, preparing hearts to hear of him. Isn't that incredible that we just simply have the privilege of joining in with what God is doing in the world? And I think getting that will keep us from two ways that pride can creep into our evangelism. One of those is arrogance. If we think that it's our work, then as people come to faith in Christ, we become a bit puffed up, don't we? We say, well, look at how well we're doing. Look at all the baptisms. Look at the size of our church. We're amazing. Jesus says, no. It's his harvest field and it's his work. He is the one who opens blind eyes. He is the one who calls people to himself. He is the one who is growing his church for his glory. So this leaves us with no room for boasting or arrogance at all. But also, I think there's probably another side to it that's more common for most of us, because it stops us from despair. See, that's the other side of pride, that boasts when it's going well and despairs when it's going badly. That says, I've shared the gospel with them and they didn't come to faith, so I'm useless at it. I'm not doing it anymore. Ask someone else to talk about Jesus. See, that's a heart that thinks it's all down to me and I failed. Whereas actually the truth here sets us free from that. Because we see that it is Jesus' harvest field. He's in charge of calling people to himself and preparing the harvest. And in his grace, he uses our feeble efforts. Because if you're anything like me, then that's what they often are. Weak and stumbling and mumbling attempts to speak of Jesus to bring about his purpose of building his church. I'll finish with a story because I find it so helpful thinking about this. It's the story of Graham Daniels. He heads up an organization called Christians in Sport. And what they do is they take the good news of Jesus to sportsmen and women. But he often tells the story about how he became a Christian. So when he was in year 10, he was a really keen cricketer. And one day he managed to get his way into the school cricket team. Someone else dropped out and he weaseled his way in. And they went and won that cricket game. And on the way back in the bus, Graham Daniels sat next to the school sporting hero. We're going to call him Eric. And he basically single-handedly just won the game of cricket for them. He's the type of guy that's annoyingly good at every single sport. And they got talking, and Eric asked Dano what he'd done the weekend. And so he said, well, on Saturday I played cricket, and then on Sunday did absolutely nothing. All the shops were shut back then. And Dano said, well, what about you? And he said, well, on Saturday I played cricket, and on Sunday I went to church. Church? Dano said. Why are you going there? Does your mum make you go? No, he said, I go to church because I follow Jesus. And he went really red, and that was the end of the conversation. A stone cold, painful silence for the last 40 miles of the journey. Well, Eric went home that night and was speaking to his dad about the cricket, and his dad said, how was it? And he said, yeah, it was all right. I got 5 wickets and 60 runs, and we won easily. And his dad said, well, it sounds better than you're making it out. And he said, well, on Sunday at church, the pastor said that we should be glad that Jesus died for us, that he cares for us and he wants us to join in. So I decided I was going to tell someone about Jesus. And I tried on the bus back, Dad, and it was awful. Absolute car crash. So embarrassing. Well, over the next 6 years, God was at work in Graham Daniels. That memory lingered in his mind. And the Lord brought more and more people across his path who also told him about Jesus. Until he finally put his trust in Christ. And it all began for him with Eric saying, I follow Jesus. See, what looked like a weak, feeble, missed opportunity to Eric was exactly what Jesus, the Lord of the harvest, planned to bring Graham Daniels to himself. Eric didn't know it. Graham Daniels didn't know it. But Jesus, the Lord of the harvest, knew exactly what he was doing. He was building his church. And now Graham Daniels goes round the country telling hundreds of people each and every year about Jesus. All because his weak, imperfect, bumbling teammate Eric was bold enough to say, I follow Jesus. Isn't that incredibly reassuring? That Jesus can use something as small as that to be at work to bring someone to himself. And that's because it's his work. And he has a heart filled with compassion for lost people like Graham Daniels. For those that we love, for our neighbours, for our colleagues, for those that we live amongst. Jesus has a heart of compassion for lost people. Those who desperately need to hear of the Good Shepherd who laid down his life for lost sheep. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that Jesus is the Good Shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. Thank you that he has a heart filled with compassion for those who have rejected him and walked away from him. Such that he was willing to head to the cross to seek and save the lost. Lord, we thank you for the amazing privilege of being involved in what you're doing in the world as we share the good news of King Jesus. Lord, we do pray that you would be continuing to grow in us a heart for the lost around us. We pray that you would send out more workers into this harvest field. And we pray that you would use our weak and mumbling and stumbling efforts to speak of Jesus in your power to call many to yourself for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.